Please remain standing for the reading of God's holy word from Matthew chapter 19, verses 30 to 20:16. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you." Verse 5. So they went, going out again about the sixth hour, and the ninth hour he did the same. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" And they said to him, "Because nobody has hired us." And he said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now, when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "The last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give the last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last. That is the word of the Lord. Please be seated and pray with me. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Lord's Day, another Resurrection Sunday where we worship the one true God. Father, this is something we need to do every day, but especially today as we gather as your people. Father, thank you that you are with us, that we can count on you to be there. I pray that as you speak to us through your word, that our ears would be open, that we might hear, and that our hearts and our minds would be able to comprehend what you have to say to us this morning. All for Christ's sake and his glory, I pray. Amen. From the beginning of Matthew 18, to our study today at the beginning of Matthew 20, there is a connection there. And this is one of the challenges, by the way, of going through God's word section by section. Sometimes you miss the whole implication. And so today's one of those days where we're going to kind of look at what has happened from Matthew 18 to this section in Matthew chapter 20. And I would like to frame your thoughts with three questions. These are three questions that I think are covered by this section from Matthew 18 to Matthew 20. And so I will refer to some things that I've already talked about as it addresses these three questions, and you'll find them in slide number 3. So as we study this portion of Scripture, I want you to keep these three questions in your mind, and we'll come back and we'll address what we learn regarding these three questions. Number one, who will be in the kingdom of God? I think that is probably the most important question for any human being. Are you a member of the kingdom of God or not? And by the way, what you think matters little. The only person's opinion that counts is God. Will God welcome you into his kingdom, or will he say, I don't know you. You're not a member of my family. It is the question of the Gospels. Jesus is the Savior. The question is he your Savior? The second question, will there be a ranking in the kingdom of God? People love to compare, don't they? I think this is something that the disciples were obsessed with, and maybe some of us are obsessed with it. We certainly are obsessed with it in this life, because everything's ranked, isn't it? There's a cutoff. Did you make the cutoff? Are you on the team or are you not on the team? And then, are you the star on the team, or are you just one of the guys on the team? Are you a starter, or are you on the bench? We love to compare, and the question is there a ranking in the kingdom of heaven? A third question, will God be fair? Will he be just? I know, obviously, God is fair, God is just, but people have their own opinions. And so we'll address that as well. So these are the three questions I want you to keep in mind, even as we focus on studying this verse. So, what I want you to see, it is a little bit unfortunate where this chapter break is, because really verse 30 of chapter 19 belongs with chapter 20. And if you have your Bibles, I would frame this section, because if you look at 19:30, it says, but many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. And it's bracketed by Matthew 20:16. So the last will be first and the first will be last. So this is a signal that Matthew is saying this section is bracketed so that we understand that it's a literary whole. So in my Bible, I have this bracketed. It's a reminder that this is together. Slide number 4. The key to interpreting this parable is that we have to understand a couple things. Number 1, who was the original audience? It was the 12 apostles. So he's teaching them about his kingdom. We need to have some cultural background information, otherwise we will lose the meaning of this story. To begin with, this story is about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And I don't know if I mentioned this before, Matthew likes to use the word kingdom of heaven. And you might say, well, why doesn't he use kingdom of God? Because the Jews, this was written primarily to Jews were uneasy using the name of God. And that's why Matthew often uses the word kingdom of heaven and he doesn't use kingdom of God, because we think that the words mean Yahweh. That's not a word that Jews were comfortable mentioning. That's why he keeps saying kingdom of heaven, but it means the same thing. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, eternal life, they're all synonymous. But we can just look at that phrase in verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like. That's everything that we need to know. Jesus is talking about the nature or one aspect of the kingdom of heaven. It's not comprehensive, but he has a particular truth that he wants us to understand, and that's what we're going to focus on today. Once we get the details, we'll be able to quickly understand the meaning. There are all these phrases like early morning. What does early morning mean to you? Is it when you open your eyes? Maybe during the summer. I remember when I was in middle school, during the summer, morning could be noon. Maybe you guys can't relate. But early morning to a Jew was around 6 a.m. Why? Because that was typically sunrise. So when they say early morning, we need to be precise in understanding what that means with the precision that they would have used. And we have to understand the Jews were not obsessed with time like us. You know, they didn't have watches. They didn't say, okay, let's synchronize our watches and we'll meet exactly at 6 o'clock a.m. on the dot. No, it was about the morning. And the morning was whenever the sun rose up. And so that was good enough. Everyone understood when the sun goes up, because they didn't have night lights, right? You literally had to work when the sun was out, because otherwise it was pitch dark. And so early morning was about 6 a.m., but really it meant when the sun came up, sunrise. Talks about the third hour. So they use 6 a.m. as a reference point, and about 3 hours later would be about 9 a.m. So that's what the third hour means. Sixth hour means around noon. The ninth hour would be at 3 p.m.-ish. The 11th hour would be 5 p.m. So what does evening mean? What does evening mean to you? Well, for them, as you might guess, evening meant sunset. And sunset was typically around 6 p.m. So there you have it. Sunrise, 6 a.m., beginning of the day, evening, 6 p.m., end of the day. So it's important for us to get an idea that a work day in Palestine back then was 12 hours. That's a long work day, isn't it? Not like here where we say, I'll work 8 hours and then we're talking overtime. They didn't think that way. No, you start working when the sun goes up and then you end working when the sun goes down. So a typical work day for laborers was 12 hours. It's a long day. That's tiring work. So the workers are described as day laborers. And this is important for us to understand as well, because either you're a laborer or you're a landowner. It's an agrarian society. So the rich people owned land and the poor people worked. And so roughly there are three classes of people. You had the landowners, and then you had the dedicated servants. The servants were kind of our middle class. They didn't own land, but they had a full-time job. They were hired. They often lived with the landowner. They had room and board and then some pay. So if you were connected to a landowner like that with essentially, quote, full-time employment, unquote, then you were middle class. You weren't rich, but you were better than the guys who were day laborers trying to eke out a living day by day. So it's important that Jesus is talking about day laborers. So you didn't need, well, okay, so I'm not a farmer, but I can conceptualize what life on the farm must have been like. During the winter, there's not a lot going on. Well, by the spring, you need to what? You need to sow the seeds. And then the most important was the harvest in the fall. And you needed extra people. And so what would happen? There were plenty of people looking for work, so they would just hire day laborers to fill the gap. They didn't want to pay for them to be living with them full time. And so you can bet the harvest was the peak time when they needed the most laborers, because depending on the weather, your harvest time might be shorter, it might be long, but you want to maximize, you want to get everything that you possibly can. And so the way they got around it was that they hired these day laborers. If they were super busy, they'd hire more people. If they weren't that busy, they'd hire less people. So this gives us an insight. Jesus is using an example that people can totally relate to. This was most of the society. It didn't require any skill or education, and most of these people didn't have any. But they could work with their hands. And by the way, because of that, if you were handicapped, you're kind of useless. No one's going to hire you. No one's going to take care of you. It was all physical labor. So this is what most of the people did, and it was a tough living because you got paid whatever the landowner was willing to offer you, and of course, some landowners were more generous and others were tight. Someone would try to get 13 hours out of you, and some, if you did enough work, they would just pay you for the whole day. And so it was quite a range. But it's important for us to understand that this was so common that the Lord spoke very specifically about how you are to treat a day laborer. This is in the Word of God. It's in the Mosaic Law. So God commanded his people, all his people, in Leviticus 19:13, "You shall not oppress your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until the morning." In other words, God commanded that these day laborers be paid at the end of the day, not the next morning. I mean, that's pretty strong language. God is saying if you don't pay them at the end of the day, you are robbing them. It's as if you're stealing from them. That's a pretty strong accusation. Well, you know, the bank was closed, so I couldn't pay them. In the morning, they didn't have ATMs, so I have to go the next morning. And God said, that's wickedness. That is stealing from your neighbor. If you hire a day laborer and don't pay him until the next day. And then Moses further clarified this in Deuteronomy 24:15. Where it says, "You shall give him his wages on his day before the sun sets." This is in the Bible. That's saying God cares about these day laborers. They're not a statistic to him. These are people that are needy. And he's saying, if you don't treat them well, you're treating me poorly, for he is poor and sets his heart on the money at the end of the day. And God warns, so that he may not cry against you to the Lord and it become sin to you. Come on, Lord. I mean, I spent all my money. I had nothing left. I just paid them the next day. What's the big deal? And the Lord says, you are sinning against your brother if you don't pay him in a timely manner. Why? Because of the desperation of these people's lives. God called it sin to not pay in a timely fashion. So I want us to understand that all the Jews, they understood this. And by the way, this was not necessarily true of Gentiles. Gentiles did whatever the heck they wanted. But for the Jews, this was in the Mosaic Law. And it was understood, if you were one that did not pay on time, you were evil, you were wicked, you were stealing from your poor brother. It's important we get that. So the promised wages for the day is said to be a denarius. Now, what does a denarius mean to you? I mean, you might think it's a buck. Well, it's important that we understand that a denarius for a day laborer, that is rich. Because a denarius is what a Roman soldier got for a day's work. So this is not minimum wage. This is what a Roman soldier would be paid. Now, how would a Roman soldier be paid? By the taxes of the local area. And so a denarius for a day's work, for a day laborer, that's good money. And if we don't get that, we don't get this story. The landowner is being super generous by offering the equivalent pay of a Roman soldier for a day's work. So you can bet that people would line up to work for this landowner, because they couldn't get this kind of pay typically. Now we're ready to put the story together and to understand its meaning and implications. The owner and the foreman, and I'm going to use a little Sam Kim paraphrase, they went to the Home Depot parking lot at 6 a.m. And usually at 6 a.m., they're the best workers, right? Because they got up early. They're motivated. They know that the owners who are serious about the work, they show up bright and early at 6 a.m. And you're not going to find the lazy workers at 6 a.m. No, they're not going to show up at 6 a.m. They may show up at 9 or noon. These are the diligent ones. You want to find out who shows up bright and early. By the way, you can still tell that today. Who comes to the office? Who comes to practice? Do they show up 5 minutes after practice started, or do they show up 30 minutes before? And we know the best athletes, they always come before. The coach never has to tell the best athletes, show up on time. They come early. And so they show up at 6 a.m. and they called for workers. I think this is it's subtle but really important. There's a group of people, they say, who wants to work in my vineyard? And we need to understand not everyone wanted to work there. Maybe they said, man, that landowner, they're going to make me work hard. I'm not working for them. Even though the pay is high, it's too much work. And so they had a choice. But then the story gets interesting. The landowners come back. They come back at 9 a.m. And there's a different group of people hanging around. Maybe some people who were there at 6 didn't get hired by the people they wanted. They're still kind of hanging around. So the landowner says, who wants to work for me? Now, it's interesting. It says that this time he didn't offer a denarius. Why? Because we would have thought, well, now it's not a full day. Right? It's not 12 hours. Now we're only talking 9 hours. I tell you, hourly people, do they care? Yeah, they care. If it's 1 minute over, they care. That was true here. So now You can believe that the apostles are paying attention. Why would a landowner show up again at 9 a.m.? That's kind of weird. So he offers work for them, and he says something interesting. He says, I'll pay you whatever is right. Whatever is right. Now, we can guess that, you know, when it comes to pay, people take it very seriously. People knew what this landowner was offering. He didn't have to say. Everyone standing there, at least some of them, understood that the offer was 1 denarius for a full day's work. And now he's saying, well, I'll pay you whatever's right. Okay, and if you're analytical, you say, well, 9/12. 3/4. 75%. Okay, 75% of a denarius. That seems right, but the owner doesn't say. And so now you're left with the element of trust. Do you trust the landlord? Because there are a lot of landlords that were not trustworthy. Have you ever had that experience? Have you ever hired a contractor and they offered to do a job for so much money and then by this and such time and then it doesn't happen? Unfortunately, that seems to be a common practice today. So there's this awkward element of trust and the owner says, I'll pay you whatever's right. So, then the story gets even more interesting because he comes back at noon, does it again. Well, noon, that's half the day's over. There's only 6 hours left. And then he comes again at 3 p.m. 3 p.m.? There's only 3 hours left in the day. Why? Is this landowner disorganized? What? The disciples are scratching their head. What is going on here? Who would go back at 3 o'clock? And then he goes back at 5 o'clock. There's only an hour left in the day. What is this landowner doing? Does he even know what he's doing? Jesus was a master teacher. He's got these apostles' attention because he tells them a simple story and then he twists it enough that, wait, what's going on? He's turned the story on its head. This landowner's doing stuff that I don't get it. Why is he doing this? No landowner would do this, would they? He's doing that because he's trying to teach them a heavenly principle of how the kingdom of God is going to work. Okay, so what is Jesus saying? The end of the day has come. It's now around 6 p.m. It's getting dark. The sun's about to go down if it didn't go down already. The owner, this is yet another surprise. He's going to pay the last workers first. That's not, don't you want to reward the guys that work 12 hours in the scorching heat? Shouldn't you pay them first? Well, this is another way that Jesus is twisting the story. No, I'm going to pay the guys who worked just 1 hour. And so the question is, what's he going to pay them? Surprise, surprise. The guys who worked 1 hour get the full day's pay. Would anyone want to sign up for that deal? You only have to work 1 hour. We're going to pay you for the full day. You'd be crazy not to take that deal, wouldn't you? So, here are these workers. They worked 1 hour. They got a denarius. Have they hit the jackpot? We should understand this was a shock to everybody. What in the world is going on here? These people are just like us. They're doing the math in their head, at least the ones who are good at math, right? Okay, if these guys only worked 1 hour and they got a denarius, wow, the going rate must be a denarius per hour. So you can bet the guys who work 3 hours are thinking, surely I'm going to get 3 denarii for this. And the guys who work 6 hours are thinking, well, if the rate is 1 denarius an hour, maybe I'll get 6. And the ones who work 9 hours are thinking, 9 denarii? That is like, I could take a vacation. And one of the guys who worked 12 hours, 12 denarii, I could take the next week and a half off. They're just like us. They're thinking like we would have thought. Then comes the punchline of the whole parable. Everybody got 1 denarii, 1 denarius. So all the people rejoiced and they were just so thrilled that the landowner was so generous, especially the ones that work less hours. Now, Jesus told real stories about real people. That was not the response of the people. They responded like you and I would have responded in that scenario. That is not fair. Wait a minute. I thought this landowner was generous. A denarius for a full day's work? That sounded so good. What happened? Their expectations changed. Does that sound like us? What seemed so generous suddenly seems cheap and tight. So on receiving their denarius, which they were totally thankful for at the beginning, now they grumbled at the master. Exactly what we would have done if we were there. This is not fair. I mean, these bozos who only worked 1 hour, how come they get the same pay as me who worked the whole day? That's just not fair. Wow. Does Jesus know the human heart? Yeah, he does. That's us. He's got our attention, doesn't he? The master responds with cold objectivity. Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did we not agree a denarius for a day's work? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to the last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? Yes, they begrudge his generosity. This describes human nature in just embarrassingly penetrating ways. Because if you don't get it, you're not being honest about how you would react in a similar situation. So as I mentioned to you, now we're going to put the pieces together and answer the three questions that I discussed earlier. Slide number 5. Who will be in the kingdom of God? What this story makes clear, and the subsequent stories that came before it, not those who are first in this world. Not those who are first in this world. Just the fact that Jesus talks about day laborers, that tells you everything you need to know. There are no rich aristocrats who are waiting to be offered a job to come work the vineyard. The ones who have the full employment, they're not looking for work. God is looking for day laborers. He's not looking for the intelligent, the rich, the wise of this world. He's looking for those who understand that they are sinners and they're destitute and in need of a Savior. Who are those who are in the kingdom of God? The disciples of Jesus. But the people of that society looked at the disciples like day laborers. You're hand to mouth. There's nothing impressive about you. Ah, but Jesus promised in chapter 19, Jesus promised that the disciples and all those who are like them, those who are willing to sacrifice houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or land for the sake of Christ, they will be the ones who inherit eternal life and be citizens in the kingdom of God. You know, even among the day laborers, many were invited, but not everyone chose to come. Only those who heed the call of the Savior to come, and only those who obey on His terms will be a part of the kingdom of God. Not those who say, I will come on my terms. No, you come on the landowner's terms. God is the landowner of heaven. We will come to heaven on His terms, not our terms. There is no negotiation. Those who are considered first in this world will most definitely not be part of the kingdom of heaven. These were the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the rulers of Israel. Neither would it include the well-respected rich young ruler. The Lord graciously and generously offered eternal riches. But the rich young ruler decided he'd rather hold on to his wealth and reject Christ. So he will not be in the kingdom of heaven. He will have had his joy in this life, and he will have nothing in the next life. Second question, will there be a ranking in the kingdom of heaven? This is so natural for us as human beings. We all want to compare. We all want to know, where do I stand? Am I near the top or am I near the bottom? And what can I do to move up? Remember 2 weeks ago, we had Pastor George from India. Man, India. They have a caste system. There are 5 castes. The last are the untouchables. And it doesn't matter. It just matters how you're born. If you're born into a caste, you're stuck. You can't move. You can't go up or down according to the caste system. Especially the people at the top, they're trying to keep the people at the bottom down. This, Jesus is addressing a question that the disciples asked at the beginning of Matthew 18. Remember, that whole section was kicked off by the disciples arguing which of them would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. They kept doing this all the way until the crucifixion. They kept comparing with each other, saying, oh, I'm going to be higher ranked than you, buddy. How sinful was that? I think this parable shed some light on Jesus' comments regarding John the Baptist in Matthew 11:11, where he said, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. That's quite a statement, isn't it? This is from the mouth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There has been no one born of woman greater than John the Baptist. And he says something very powerful. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. That gives us a clue. There is equality in the kingdom of heaven. There is not a ranking. No one's going to say, hey, I'm better than you. Each will receive a denarius, which is eternal life. The Jews believed that they had special privileges because they had Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the patriarchs. They had the Old Testament. They had Moses. They had the law. They wanted special treatment. Everyone likes to get special treatment. And Jesus is saying that whether they were from the very beginning or they showed up at the last moment, the last hour, just like the Gentiles, the Johnny-come-latelys, they would all share an equal position in the kingdom of heaven. Whether someone followed Christ from the time of their birth through the rest of their life, or if someone makes a deathbed confession and believes in Christ right before they die, they get the same pay. They get the same benefit. They get the same kingdom of heaven, which is over the top generous. But are we going to be thankful, or are we going to be grumbling to the master? Oh, brothers and sisters, we have to keep our eyes focused on Christ, lest we look at one another and go, how come I don't have a higher position than them? I'm willing to concede that that person should have a better position than me. And the Lord says, stop it. That is not like the kingdom of God. It is not like the kingdom of men. Everyone in heaven will be siblings in Christ. We will not be lording over one another. I think the best description of the equality, by the way, equality does not mean equal. I know that may sound confusing to you, but equality does not mean equal. I think the best description of that is the body. You tell me what's more valuable, the heart or the liver? Yes, they're valuable. What's more important, the right arm or the left leg? Yes, they're both needed. What's more valuable, the right eye or the left eye? you're better off having both eyes, aren't you? See how God thinks? It's so different than us. What if your appendix every part is important in the eyes of God. He calls the church his body. We are not equal, but there is equality. Because if any one of us is missing, the body of Christ is not whole. That's what it's meant by equality in the kingdom of God. And that's why it's of the devil for us to fight and to compete with one another rather than rejoicing with one another that we have the awesome privilege of being a child of God. Then we will have the right mindset. And finally, will God be fair or just in how he chooses? What this parable points out is that God is free to choose. This is the doctrine of election. God chooses who will be saved. And yet God gives everyone an opportunity to be saved. If anyone doesn't go to heaven, it's because they have rejected Christ. It's important to understand God elects us to heaven. He doesn't elect us to hell. No, we choose to go to hell. It's so important that we get that clear. The issue was not that God was unfair. The issue is that sinners are prone to jealousy and envy. We have to understand what the problem is. The problem is not God's generosity. It's we get jealous and envious of our brothers and sisters. How come I'm not as blessed as so-and-so? How come I have to work 12 hours in a day and my brother, he only worked an hour and you are just as generous to him? And the Lord says, that's none of your business. I will treat them as I treat them. Because of our sin nature, it's a lot easier to weep with those who are hurting than to rejoice with those who are celebrating success. It's a sad reality of human life. You know, throughout history, people have accused God of being unfair. Legalists who desperately want to earn their way to heaven, who think highly of themselves, they can't stand the concept of God's grace. No, they want to elbow their way to the top of the line. They can't stand the concept of equality in the kingdom of heaven. They want to be more equal than others. But that's not the kingdom of God. There are people who have called the doctrine of election evil and that God is an ogre. And some people have brazenly said, well, if God is going to send my friends to hell, then I don't want any part of heaven. Okay, their condemnation is deserved. They're too busy focused on themselves and not God. Given the vileness of sin and the wickedness of humanity, the mystery is not why are not more people going to heaven? That's the wrong question. Have you ever thought that? How come there's so few that are going to go to heaven and so many going to go to hell? The true miracle is that anybody could be saved. And that's why the Word of God says if one, just one person comes to saving faith, all of heaven rejoices. Because the greatest miracle on this earth is when a sinner repents of their evil and gives their life to Christ. Truly, in their heart, gives their life to Christ. When that happens, that is the greatest miracle. Because people are such wicked, vile sinners that love themselves. The Apostle Paul illuminates his concept of equality in Galatians 3. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For many of you, as were baptized in Christ, have put on Christ. Therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, even if you are a Gentile, and you are heirs according to the promise. That's what equality in Christ looks like. Is God fair or just? I would say you're asking the wrong question, because of course God is fair and just. But the truth is, God is amazingly and over the top generous. It is his justice that will send sinners to hell and the lake of fire as they truly deserve. And it was his justice that laid all the sins of humanity on his only begotten Son. For us to be saved, Christ had to be sacrificed, that he might absorb the wrath that we deserve. And if we can't see that, we can't be saved. Is God fair or just? He's too fair and just. But John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That is proof that God is just. It's also proof of how much he loves. So I will close with Philippians 2, verses 3 to 11. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and even under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Yes, God is supremely just, and he is supremely loving. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we marvel at the wonder of your love for us. I thank you, Father, that the kingdom of heaven is not like the kingdoms of men. There will be no envy. There'll be no jealousy. But we will all be part of the body of Christ. And everyone, you will save everyone that belongs to you. Lord, not because we are worthy, because we are weak and we are prone to fall, but for those of us who believe, you will uphold us and you will help us to finish the race by your power and by your strength and by your might. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would speak to each of us, that we might grasp how generous you were in offering your kingdom, how you took Christ's sacrifice as payment for our sins. For that, we give you eternal thanks. And Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.